There was a 16-year-old boy who had just gotten his driver's license, and he struck up a conversation with his father about the different driving privileges that he would get, and maybe if he could get his own car at some point. And his father said, "Come back to me once three conditions are met. One, you've got to get all your grades up to at least a B. Secondly, I need to see that you're starting to study your Bible. And third, you need to cut your hair. Once you meet those three criteria, let's talk about this." So it was after about 6 weeks, and dad said to the son, "Son, I've been so proud of you. You know, you've got your grades up to a B. You've been studying your Bible. I've noticed the study time and the prayer you've been spending with the Bible, but your hair still isn't cut. Why haven't you cut the hair?" The 16-year-old boy said right away, "Well, you know what, Dad? You know, in my reading and praying with the Bible, I've noticed that all the greatest all-stars in the Bible had long hair. We go all the way back to Samson, and we have got Moses, John the Baptist, the long hair." He said, "You know, even in all the different statues and pictures of Jesus, Jesus always has long hair. Give me a break on this one." The dad took one moment to think, and then he said, "Did you also see that they walked everywhere they went?" Sometimes when we kind of hear the and study and pray with the Bible, we kind of pick out the parts of the Bible that we want or that kind of comfort us and bring us a sense of joy. And there's always the other side of the scriptures that at times is a bit more challenging, that challenges us the way we live. And sometimes as prayers with the Bible studies, preachers, we kind of tend to skip over those difficult parts. But when we skip over the difficult points, we miss a powerful point of the message, and we miss a powerful point and message of who God is. The first reading and the gospel are two of those readings that give us a sense within it of something that we don't always want to talk about, but it's important. In the prophet Isaiah, we hear a prophecy. And the prophecy that's laid out is that there is a fertile vineyard, and it's been planted, it's been spaded, and planted with the choicest vines. It's a prophecy of the people of Israel. It's the prophecy of us. God has made us his prized possession. He's given us everything. He's given us everything. There's the connection there. Then the prophecy goes on and says, "But my vineyard did not produce grapes, but wild grapes." In other words, that's a sense of that the grapes didn't grow like they were supposed to. They went everywhere and didn't actually produce fruit. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. And then what does God say? He says, "What more can I do for this people that I have not already done? What more can I do for this people that I have not already done?" Then God says this, "I know what I'll do. I'll break down the hedges, break down the walls, and let it be broken into. The people we brought to ruin." And then we say, where does this fit with the loving God? Where does this fit with this sense of God that we know? What did God say? "What more can I do for this people that I have not already done?" In other words, this is a situation of maybe the situation we've been in as parents, as kids, where all of a sudden mom or dad say, "There's nothing more I can do. It's going to have to be tough love. You're going to have to learn a lesson on your own." And so the lesson that we learn within the scriptures today is when we don't follow God, there's consequences. There's consequences. Sometimes, especially in our world, we fall into the trap of saying, "Where was God when?" And we can look at it in all kinds of different ways. All kinds of different ways. Suffering happens to everyone. That's the other thing. Following Jesus, there's no easy path. Suffering happens to everyone. So let me couch that in saying that. We say, where was Jesus when? Where was God when? And the question that we have to ask ourselves as a society and ask ourselves as individuals is, have we asked God to leave? Have we asked God to leave? In the gospel, when the son was sent to collect the produce, what do? They killed him. Many of the Christians that I'm around love Jesus and are not jerks and are very respectful. That's a beautiful thing about being Catholic. Catholics are very respectful, let people believe what they believe, say, "I'll believe what I believe, but I'm not going to force my beliefs on you." But it seems like within society, we've kind of nicely asked God to leave. It's very interesting that even as Christians, I don't know if this happens to you, but if you're talking to someone that might not believe like you believe, you almost feel like afraid to use the word Jesus or God. It's almost a sense you don't want to offend. It's almost like we're afraid. And then we watch TV, and the word God, Jesus can be used, but as a swear word. Then it's okay. But in the sense of I'll pray for you, we're even afraid to say I'll pray for you at times. Within the context of this, Jesus asks us to reflect on our own lives. Have we asked God to leave? Have we claimed the power of a relationship with the Jesus Christ? The good news, and this is the good news of the gospel, what does Jesus say at the end? The stone that the builder has rejected has become the cornerstone. And so perhaps if in our own life, in our own society, we've asked God to leave, there's always a second chance. That's the good news. Yep, Jesus was died. He died, but he rose. That's the good news. So we pray for the grace and we wrestle with a difficult message. That sense of God is always waiting, just like that mom or dad is waiting to come back, tough love. He's always waiting. We've got to welcome him back. We've got to open our hearts to him. God is never ever going to force himself upon us. He waits until we're ready. He waits until we have faith. And so we pray for that grace to continue to open our hearts to a relationship with Jesus Christ.